Good morning. Good to see you. Good to be seen, I hope to as well. We continue to worship when we give back to God from what he gives us. And it, in many ways, that can be one of the more challenging ways that we can show him that we truly do believe and trust in him and that we acknowledge that everything we have comes from him. And so this is a chance for us to do that. You can give back. If you're visiting, please, we do not have that expectation whatsoever. But those who call this place home, you can give back a number of ways, and I want to ask for God's blessing on our on that offering. Would you join me, please? Father, we thank you so much for all that you've given us. And Father, we pray that as we give back to you, that it's not something we do robotically. It's not something that we do that we don't feel. For you felt in ways that we'll never really truly fully appreciate when you gave your son. And Jesus, you felt when those nails were driven and when your father turned his back in that moment in which our sin was placed on you. We'll never fully understand that, but you sacrificed for us, God. And I pray that our offering would reflect that and that you'd be glorified and honored and do wonderful things through it. And I pray your blessing over this time of teaching, that I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say. And I pray you would speak through me to every person here to encourage, to challenge, to grow us up, to live lives that would honor and glorify you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you came in, I hope you saw the table. We're going to be doing communion right after the message. So if you need to get up and grab a cup, if you're a follower of Jesus, by all means, please. You do not have to be a member of the church. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, then you're good to go. So you can go pick up one of those in the back and be ready to go. We are starting a new message series. It's 2 weeks, and I want to start that by, I've lost my outline. I want to start that with a question. Those of you that are married, those of you that want to get married, why? Why are you married? I mean, when you stood there and said, I do, and why did you do that? And those of you that want to get married, why did you do that? I suspect that most of us, I know when I was standing there, my idea of getting married was I was looking at my wife, Nancy, and I was like, this is a gift from God. This is a gift of companionship. It's a gift of having someone that I could grow old with, someone that we could just enjoy life, go explore the world and different things like that. It was about fun. And in some ways, I think I looked at her with a, I didn't say this. This was not in my vows, but I think if you opened up my body and looked into my heart and could read my heart, it would say, I'm counting on you to make me really happy. And I hope you're up to it. That kind of thing, right? And I don't want to mistake that marriage is a gift. I mean, we have a whole book of the Bible in the Old Testament, Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, that is devoted to the gift that marriage is. And you'll be surprised if you've not read that book, you'll be surprised what's in there. God is not prude. He is not bashful about the gift of marriage by any stretch. But I think there's two other aspects about marriage, or two other dimensions about marriage, that I certainly wasn't aware of, that I have since become aware of as I'm going to be celebrating our 37th wedding anniversary in June here. And that the second one is that marriage is a tool. And God wants to use marriage as a spiritual formation tool in your life and in my life, because there's no one closer to you than the person you married. They know, living together long enough, they will know everything. They'll know your motivations. They'll know your weaknesses, your strengths, etc. And as I've jokingly said, but I mean, there is some truth to this, that I have heard God speak audibly to me through his Holy Spirit, and it sounds a lot like my wife. And I don't particularly care for that, but 9 times out of 10, she's right. And she would tell you 10 out of 10 times, but 9 times out of 10, she's right. But it really is, marriage is a tool that shapes us, that God wants to use to for you to see things in you can't see, but someone else can. Both the good and the bad. Please don't, I'm not trying to load up any one side or the other. But the third dimension of marriage, and I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 5 for this. This is the one that I think is, I don't know that we necessarily allow ourselves to feel the weight of this. chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians is the chapter on marriage. And in it, Paul says this towards the very end. He quotes from Genesis chapter 2. He says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This mystery is profound. And who would not say that? Anyone that's married would go, yep, it's profound. It's a mystery. I don't understand him and I don't understand her at times. And that does happen. But Paul says, but, he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. And that third dimension of marriage, it's a gift. There's no doubt about it. And it's a tool that God wants to use to shape you. So if you've had some hard times in your marriage, don't be surprised by that. That's the work of God, okay? But thirdly, it's a sign. It is a symbol to point to something greater. And when you look at how God uses marriage in the Bible, over and over, he uses it as a sign and as a symbol to communicate his love for us and the type of relationship that he wants with us. And for that alone, marriage is sacred. And we should feel the weight of the glory of marriage. And again, when I was there almost 37 years ago, that wasn't even on my radar. But over the years, that has since become more important to me. And I think it's changed me, I think for the better, as far as being a husband to my wife. And I want us to feel that, because what we're going to go through now rather quickly is some very practical teaching and training for your marriage. But if you just strap it on like it's a Band-Aid, and there's no consideration to the weight of it and the significance of it, if there's no understanding that it's a tool and it's a sign, then the Band-Aid is going to pop off at some point, and things are not going to be well in your marriage. And so the habits, we're going to talk about two of them today. We're going to talk about two of them next week. And the foundation of an effective, healthy, thriving marriage is Jesus Christ. You see, you and I both need, in the marriage that God created, he started, he's the inventor, it originates with him, so he knows how it needs to be run. And it needs to be run based on not the love that you have for each other or how you look to each other or the kind of time you have together. It's based on Christ. Because you and I both need in marriage, we both need the motivation and the power to carry off and pull off what half the world hasn't been able to do. You see, when you become a follower of Christ, when you embrace that God has sent Jesus to live the life you couldn't, to die the life you wouldn't, so that he could raise you and bring transformation and change to you as you put your faith and trust in him, that is so necessary in order to have the Spirit of God inside of you to empower you to do the things we're going to talk about today in a sustainable way. But also, you need the motivation. I need the motivation. Why? If we do it just to be happy, well, then we'll stop at some point. We'll either be satisfied at some point or we'll be dissatisfied and think, well, wow, I better move on and find someone who can make me happy. But if we realize and we feel the weight of the glory of marriage, it will motivate us to want to stay engaged, to hear the hard things, to say the hard things, to glorify God through our marriage. So that's my motivation. That is my hook. I hope that you'll take what we're going to talk about now, these two habits, and we're going to talk about some do's and don'ts, and we'll go through them rather quickly. But I want you to feel that as you apply them, that you're applying them as followers of Jesus, so that you have the motivation and you have the strength to pull off what we're going to be talking about, so that your marriage is highly effective, okay? So with that being said, let's talk about the very first habit. Will be no surprise to you, the very first habit that highly effective marriages have that flourish is that they have purposeful and regular communication. Without a doubt, when people come to me and they're struggling in their marriage, there's two things that stand above all other things, and that is money and finances and communication. And generally speaking, it is the wife saying, "We don't communicate." And the husband's kind of sitting over looking like, "I don't know why she says that. I think we communicate," right? And it's like we're in a fog. And what we don't understand is that communication has different layers to it. Certainly you have the friendly banter that you kind of just playfully joke around with each other. And that should be in your in your marriage. That should be a part of your relationship. There should be a lightness, a levity, a fun that you have in which you're able to poke each other and you kind of laugh. You don't hurt, you just poke and laugh. It should be there. If it's not, then you got to step back and say, wait a minute, something's not working right, okay? The second part is there's an aspect that, yes, we're just talking about tasks. Things need to get done. So I need to know that you're going there and you're going to do that. And it's just very functional. And at that point, that's where guys think, okay, we're communicating. We're showing up on time. We're groceries are getting purchased. You know, lawn's getting mowed, all that kind. Then there's the third dimension. And this is, I think, my experience, this is where women are vastly superior to men in that they see this dimension. And it's that dimension that's a deep soul level kind of dimension. As a matter of fact, let me read to you from Genesis. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 2. I think the women understand this. And this is a passage that just is pregnant with potential. This is Genesis chapter 2. God has brought to Adam Eve. You see, he lets Adam go through this mundane exercise of naming the animals, and they're all pairing up and everything. And I think he's just trying to get Adam to realize, hey, where's my pair, right? Everyone else is pairing up, and I'm kind of stuck here. And he's creating this need inside of Adam, and then he brings Eve. And in verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, and the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Here's my pair. That's what Adam says. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from the man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. There is a level of communication that brings the oneness from which that statement is made and the potential that's there. And women see that and understand that. And as guys, we struggle with that. And I realize I'm making generalizations. It can be flipped the other way. In some cases, you're in a marriage where the guy is more in tune to that than the girl is. But generally speaking, men struggle with this idea of this meaningful communication that really does bind husband and wife to being together as one. And to be a little more specific, what I'm saying, guys, it's about sharing your inner self, your feelings with your wife. And that is a struggle for us. The book that I mentioned before, Song of Songs, which is a chapter devoted completely and exclusively to an incredible marriage. Listen to how the man says this to his wife in the Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 9. He says, you have captured my heart, my sister, my bride. You've captured my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. Notice it, the husband doesn't say, with one glance of my eye. I mean, we got that. It was the glance of her eye to him. And he says, you've captured my heart. Would that describe, gentlemen, your relationship in your marriage right now? Would that describe that? Now, that I realize that's a touchy-feely kind of question. I get that. And you've heard me say before, Nancy has said to me very clearly, Kevin, you need to share your feelings. And I hear that, and sometimes it's immensely frustrating because I'm like, okay, here it goes. And a lot of times it lands flat. And I'm working on that, and I'm just sharing that with you. The world I live in as a man, we don't share feelings. You know, jokingly, like one of my golf partners is in here, Ryan Sorrell. We go golfing most Mondays, and this last Monday, we kind of joked a little bit and said, "What are our wives going to ask us when we come home from golfing? What'd you talk about?" And I'm going to say, like I've said every other time, golf. That's what we talked about. She thinks we're going to talk about like feelings or something. I mean, I've been on the golf course playing when babies have been born, grandchildren have been born, relatives have died, and I'll come home and Nancy will go, did you hear about this? And I'll go, no. Mark didn't tell you that? No, we played golf. That means this was, no. We don't talk about stuff like that. And so that we're missing out on this dimension, this very important level of communication. And I'm going to give, this is just some little baby steps to kind of get that conversation going. I suggest that you spend some time, and in the homework you'll see it. I'm going to give you a couple of statements that you might just say to your husband or to the one in your relationship who struggles to share their feelings. Say, will you please just finish the end of this statement? And here's a few of them. I'm feeling frustrated by blank. I'm excited about or looking forward to blank. I'm worried about blank. I wish I could, or I wish we could blank. And then here's the magna cum laude right here statement. God has been showing me lately blank. Just start with those things to try to help get that the feeling thing going, all right? And guys, let's give it our best effort in doing that, because it's the meaningful level of conversation and communication that brings a oneness that we've been designed and created, and God instituted marriage for the purpose of. Now, let's talk about some do's and don'ts rather quickly. Let's talk about some do's. In order to really enhance communication, you've got to spend time together, and not just time together. You have to spend time together doing things together, and not just doing things together, but that's got to be fun. And I realize you're maybe in a stage of your marriage and your relationship, everything's going, work, kids, whatever, but you've got to guard some time when you're just doing things together and they're fun, because that creates a climate and an opportunity for there to be conversation that goes beyond the friendly banter, though that's important. It goes well past, hey, we got to get these things done. It begins to have an effect of asking the kind of questions that I just said, maybe the statements that you could start with. People begin, and men in particular, will begin to talk about more than what they typically talk about. But time together is critical. If you got your Bibles, let's turn to our table of contents. You've got an Old Testament, New Testament. I want to look at some passages in the book of Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs is about halfway down in your Old Testament table of contents. And whatever page that corresponds to, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs has lots to say about relationships and interactions with one another. And in Proverbs chapter 18, we're looking at the second do, if you will, the second do in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. And you know people like this, and you probably possibly are married to someone like this. Or at least at times, this is kind of what happens. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only wants to show off his opinions. The second do is we have to communicate in an understandable way and with understanding. And what that means is in order to communicate, we have to recognize that we have different personality temperaments and gender differences that cause us to hear things and say things differently. We'll get to some of those a little bit more practically in a moment. But the idea is you've got to study your spouse, and you've got to understand what makes them tick. You have to, with understanding, realize that maybe they've been with the kids all day and they're exhausted, and this is not the time to talk about a heavy topic. For me, I'm a late night person. My wife is not. And so sometimes at 9 o'clock or 9:30, I'm ready to talk about some deep issue. And she's like, I'm about to go to bed, but I'm ready to go. And so I have to not get frustrated by that. And sometimes even in my own day, as I'm planning it, I'm thinking, well, I'll just talk to her about that tonight. And I'm trying to learn. I've got to be more understanding of that. And so we've got to really communicate with understanding and in an understandable way, or we're not going to get the message across, and they're not going to hear it in the way we meant when we said it. Second or third do, if you look at Proverbs 15:23, just turn a few pages over to verse 23. Proverbs 15:23. Says, a man takes joy in giving an answer and a timely word, how good that is. You see, sometimes when we're talking about this dimension of conversation and communication that's so critical, at that kind of that deep level, timing is everything. I would suggest the time not to bring it up is when it's late, as I've just mentioned, or when the person's hungry or angry, or maybe those go together. Or when you're driving around and he's lost, don't talk to him then. Nancy and I were driving yesterday in an area we were unfamiliar with, and she wanted me to listen to something, and I'm trying to follow everything around, and she read it. She goes, this is not a good time for us to talk about that. And I'm like, you're right, because I'm trying to navigate where I'm going. So timing is critical in bringing up some of these conversations. Now, that being said, there's nothing wrong with scheduling that, with life and how it's going. You might think, wait a minute, this should be more extemporaneous and spontaneous. This is, come on, we're a husband, a wife. We shouldn't have to schedule time together. Well, I find that if you don't schedule time together, then you won't spend the time together and you won't have the level of conversation that really is so critical to having a vibrant, healthy marriage that comes out of communicating with one another. So sometimes you just got to schedule that kind of stuff, okay? Let's talk about some don'ts. What don't we want to do? Well, I'll look at Proverbs chapter 25. Let's look at Proverbs 25, verse 11. And this actually applies to the next two things I have to say. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. Similar to what I just read to you, but a little bit different. A word spoken at the right time is like gold apples on a silver tray. What that's saying is that in marriage, there's plenty of good things to say that need to be said, but timing is critical in these particular areas. I've been married, I said, almost 37 years, and I thought I had this licked. I have said this times to you before. I have said this to other people. I have said this to myself, and I've heard it said by my wife back to me. And a few weeks ago, she's venting. And what do? I am ready with the cure-all solution. Because when guys problem solve, we don't vent to just vent. If some guy came into the group, like the foursome, let's say, if one of the guys just started venting without, I mean, what he's saying is, guys, help me with this. Because there's no way on God's green earth I'd bring this up if I didn't need help, right? Because I'm going to figure it out myself, but I realize I can't now. So when we start venting and expressing a problem, we're looking for a solution. And ladies, somehow, you're not. Now, I know there's a timing. There is a time for it, but you feel better if you just vent. And that's like a universal way for me. I don't get that. And I heard not long ago, Nancy said, I didn't ask for a solution. I'm inside going, well, then why'd you say anything, right? You know, kind of like, but I was falling into that trap of not realizing and understanding that she's different and what she needs, and I'm ready. Boop, here it comes. I'm gonna fixing it. This is gonna be great. Second don't. Let's go to the other side of the equation. Same verse, gentlemen. We realize that women are nurturers. I think most of the time we think, when we're married and we get married and things are going well, we're doing well. It's like what we're thinking is, we're like, don't touch this. We got it going. If it breaks, if something starts to fall apart, we'll fix it. But just leave it alone. Man, that's not your wife. Your wife is always saying, that may be good, but I got better. It can be better. We can improve. And so what they'll do is they'll offer unsolicited advice. They'll say, I think you should do it this way. to a guy, it's, I mean, like, what are you saying? I'm not doing it? You have no confidence or trust in me? My wife, wonderful sweetheart, can I say it? Is it fair enough to say, you got your opinions? She's got some opinions, okay? And I usually know it's coming when the finger goes up like this. When she says, I went, here comes some unsolicited advice right here. And I don't embrace it very well. I struggle with it, but she's trying to make things better. And I get that. I really do get that. My suggestion is, ladies, approach this. Again, remember, there's always a good place for your advice. It's because she is immensely smart. I run so many things past her because I respect the fact that she's just level-headed. She discerns and is intuitive about things that I'm not. But wait till I ask. Okay? Wait till I ask. And if you just can't hold your tongue, maybe you lead with this. Have you thought about this? That is a whole lot better than I think you should do this. Okay? because that sabotages healthy communication. Let's talk about hiding in silence. This is the third one. This is where guys, I think, guys, by show of hands, how many of you have been asked by your wives, what are you thinking? Raise your hand. What are you thinking? And ladies, the answer, nothing is right at times. We really are thinking nothing. I can make something up for you, but really, it's nothing. Now, I know you don't understand that, and we don't understand how you can always be thinking. But there are times that we are thinking about something. And I think what we have to recognize is, again, you're just trying to help us. You sense, you're intuitive, and it works so well for us, but it can work against us because we can't hide it from you. And sometimes we just need space. We're just processing. And right now, we don't need help. We just need space. Now, I know that worries you because your mind starts to go with all these crazy places. Oh, my goodness, what's happening? You know, you just got to trust God and trust us. But at some point, guys, we got to come out. We got to say, okay, when she first asks, don't say nothing when it's something. Just don't do that. Say, I'm just thinking through something. I'll let you know later. Just let them know, okay? And then come out of your cave and say, this is what I was thinking. But we need space. Second question I want to ask as it relates to silence. Ladies or gentlemen, how many of you have been asked by your wives, what do you want to do? Where do you want to go? I mean, that's fair. And ladies, how many times have you heard the answer, whatever you want to do? Or, I don't care, right? Guys, we really can't get away with that. Because what that's saying is, and what they want is they want us to engage. I know you want to do something. I live with you. I see the things that you spend your money on. I see the things that you read and that you watch. You have preferences. Just let me know what they are. Let me know that you're alive in there and that you care about that we're doing something here. Don't just say whatever you want to do. So I think we have to engage and not just kind of hide in silence. Because then that puts all the pressure on them, right? So they pick a place, and then, of course, when you go to that place, if you I don't care, whatever you want, and then you get there, and you're like not having fun, then they're feeling bad. My wife is afraid to pick movies for us now, because I'll say, I whatever you want to watch. And then she'll pick some, you know, some chick flick or something, and I'm sitting there going, why did you do this? You know, and she feels the pressure of that. And I put her in that position. I should have just said, no, I don't ever in my lifetime want to go see Les Mis, ever. I don't want to see people singing. I'm not a musical person. I don't ever want to go. I know. I'm get over it, right? Move on. All right. Sorry. Thank you, Liz, for that reminder. You're just trying to help me, right? Okay. Habit number one, all right? Hopefully we've got the importance and understanding of purposeful and regular communication, and it's at a level that really brings us together as one. Let's talk about habit number two that is inevitable in all marriages, and that is we will have conflict. And habit number two in highly effective marriages is timely and thorough conflict. Now, by conflict, you really kind of have two types. You have conflict like if a decision needs to be made and there's a disagreement. Okay, and so there's some conflict there. For that conflict, let me just say this. I don't want to speak a whole lot to that. But for that conflict, may I encourage you to choose your battles carefully. Right, there's just some things you kind of go, okay, I'm going to let that go. All right, we could disagree. I don't think that's a good idea. But you know what? I'm going to let that go for the sake of sanity and unity in our marriage. All right, now, if you're stopping and being upset at every decision that's made, you got to go back to your original vows and wonder, I don't think he or she stepped in there and committed their lives to make it all about me, okay? So there's some things you got to let go, all right? And there's the other thing, let's talk about the other side of conflict, and that is when you've been hurt. Okay, now one has sinned against the other. What do you do with that? How do we handle that? Because it is inevitable in a marriage that is going to happen. Okay, so disagreements, we said, hey, choose your battles. And then if you have to bring somebody in to help, you know, hey, help us, go get some advice, then do that. But for this one, for sin, the basis for resolving conflict, when one has been hurt by the other, this goes back to what I said before, at the very beginning, why we need to be followers of Jesus. We need to have experienced the forgiveness of God so we can pass that on. Because that's the only thing that's going to get you past the conflict in which you've been hurt by somebody, is you have realize that God has forgiven you much, how can I not forgive the one that's hurt me? And so that has to frame when someone hurts you, or you'll not get past it. Now, let's talk about some do's to this kind of conflict resolution. The first do is you have to initiate this resolution from both sides. Jesus did not give us an out. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, listen to what Jesus teaches. This is when conflict happens. He says, so if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. So this is someone who's done the hurting. Okay. He says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And that's Matthew chapter 5. Jesus picks this up from the other side in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Jesus says this, if your brother sins against you, now this is the one who's been hurt, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So Jesus is saying, hey, you're inevitably going to hurt each other. It's going to happen. But no one, the person who's been hurt can't sit there and go, well, I'm going to wait till he figures it out and comes and begs for forgiveness. No, Jesus takes that card out of our hand. He said, no, you can't play that. If you've been hurt and he doesn't know he's hurt you, go to him or go to her. If you realize you've hurt somebody, but they haven't said anything to you and you're thinking, well, maybe I got away with that one. No, if you sense that you've hurt them, go to them and work it out between the two of you. You've got to initiate resolution from both sides. That is how conflict gets resolved. Second, don't. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul's talking to the church at large, that certainly applies to marriage. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, he says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And let me couple that with in James chapter 1, verse 19, James says this. So Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. James says this, my dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. What we do want to do is we want to be quick to start, but slow to speak. What this means is we don't want to rush through reconciliation. It might not happen. To resolve conflict, we don't want to rush through it because it might not get done thoroughly, but we want to be quick to start it so that it doesn't get leverage into our hearts and heads and drive us further apart. And then when we start it, we want to be really careful that we're listening. Because we're ready to talk. Whew, here it comes. I'm loaded. But we've got to, in order to really resolve conflict, we've got to be ready to listen. And then thirdly, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, when we do come and we are sharing and talking, in verse 15 of chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love. We have to be specific, but we say it in a loving way. And that means we don't go back years and bring in the conversation, but it's okay to go back maybe some weeks because you see this pattern. I mean, if it's a one-off, let it go. Provide, you just give grace if it's a one-off. But if you see this pattern that's hurting you, okay, now you got to bring that up, but you got to be specific. You can't, if you just start speaking in generalities, it's really hard to get traction to know exactly how to respond and what to change. I know Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, let's, keep no record of wrongs. But in the sense that it'll help with reconciliation, Paul means that certainly if you're keeping a record of wrongs, you can just kind of hold over them and make them into your debt constantly. No, this is the idea that we can, here's what's going on and being specific about it. The last do is, that's to be specific with loving tone. I'm sorry. Let's go to the don'ts real quick and we'll close out here. These are going to go fast, but I think some of these are obvious. When you are fighting healthy, effectively, resolving conflict, don't make threats or call your spouse names. When I hear it, it befuddles me. I have never, ever, ever called my wife a name, ever. I've said one thing in particular that killed me way back in the day, and I learned from that lesson. And here's the thing, I said it in front of her parents. Yeah, 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 yes. I mean, I still think, I mean, it still gets shakes me up a little. I mean, it was terrible, but I learned my lesson early on, okay? But do not call your spouse names and don't make threats. I'm leaving. Don't throw the D word in there. Secondly is do not criticize your spouse. Attack the problem. Say this, when we're this, it makes me feel this way. Don't say you no good for nothing. No, do not attack or criticize the person. Attack the problem. And then thirdly is please, in this trying to resolve conflict, don't try to win. There is no win. You're one. So don't try to get the last word. Don't try to make your spouse feel dumb. Don't raise your voice to shut them down. That is not a win. A win is, as I stated before, conflict resolution is when you both come together and you mutually agree to the resolution. That is what healthy, effective marriages do. Now, I realize there's a question, or you're thinking, what if the person that hurt me doesn't think they've hurt me? Or what if they don't think they need to ask for forgiveness? What do you do with that? My friends, you take it to somebody that you trust and respect. You got to go there. You got to have someone speak into that, again, that you trust, that you both trust and respect, and then listen to them. Let God speak through them in a mediating kind of way. So my challenge for you this week is to have a 30-minute marriage summit. 30 minutes marriage summit, in which you sit down and you find some time this week and you say, listen, this is what we're going to do. We are going to talk about these two habits, and we're going to assess kind of, are we doing the things that really enhance these two habits? And what are we doing that doesn't? What takes away, and what are we going to do to change? And then I challenge you at the end, as you each pick one thing, okay, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to stop doing that. I'm really going to focus on this week doing that and going forward. And then I challenge you to pray together out loud for God's work to be done in your marriage, and pray in a way you feel the weight and the glory of marriage for His good and yours as well. Okay? Father, thank you so much for your love and your patience and your mercy with us. Thank you for the gift of marriage. And God, I thank you for it as a tool and as a sign and as a symbol. I pray we would take to heart these words, and that our marriages would be different, our lives would be different, and those around us as well, in Christ's name. Amen. What I'd like to do now is, I think, appropriate that we do this together. Communion is something which we come together and we recognize that what I just spoke about is impossible. It is beyond our reach if we do not have a relationship with Jesus and understanding what He's already done for us. And we've been commanded, as often as we take the Lord's Supper, we are to remember His sacrifice. So I'm going to ask you to peel off that top layer, and let's get to the bread. And Jesus, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, when He fulfilled the Old Testament, and He inaugurates in the New Testament, new creation, new life. And it's going to come through His sacrificial, substitutionary death. And His body was going to be broken. And He took the bread. He says, this is my body. Metaphorically, He goes, this is my body. It's going to be broken for you. So let's take this bread, mindful that it was broken for our sins. Let's peel back that second. That gets us to the juice. And Jesus took the cup of wine. And He said, this is my blood. He said, it's going to be shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And they were familiar with that. They annually would bring their animals to the temple, and the blood of the sacrificed animal would cover the altar, and it was symbolically covering their sins for that year. And they would have to do that year after year after year. But Jesus said, this is it. No longer can animal sacrifice take away human sin. Human sacrifice takes away human sin. And so let's take this juice, mindful that His blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven, past, present, and future. Father, thank you for the reminder that we needed. And we regularly need. May we now worship you, knowing what you've done for us, in a way that would please you, in Christ's name. Amen.